reading of God's word is taken from both testaments, and we shall begin with the Old Testament. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we are coming fairly close to the beginning. Chapter 10 brings us just after the great flood, God's first judgment on planet Earth by water. And this is significant as we consider the history of the ecumenical movement. What is it? Is it a strange creature? Is it an animal? Ecumenical? What is it? We are interested in the history. And history has precious lessons for you and me. Those who ignore the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. Here we read from Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. It was shortly after the flood. Let me give you this time context. The great flood had destroyed all planet Earth. There were no human beings except the eight preserved intact. Can you imagine such a day? Now, who were the eight? Noah and three sons. Verse 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Who is Cush? You know who Cush is by looking at verse 6. So I read only the first part of verse 6 for you. The sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, etc. Right, here we get our context. We are talking of the sons of Noah. How many sons did he have? Shem, Ham, Japheth. And this is the second named son called Ham. And he had a son called Cush. Now we get our context. So Cush is a grandson of Noah. Verse 8 then. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now we first are introduced to another name called Nimrod. Ever heard of the name Nimrod? Yes, America has named one of its terrible missiles called Nimrod. So it is not a good name. It is an evil and destructive name. So who was he? Great grandson of who? Noah. So you have the time context as we read. As I said, we are going to history backwards, near the time of the flood. Verse 8 says, Cush begat Nimrod. So now we come to the great grandson of Noah. Noah was a just man, but just and goodness in a man does not go to the sons, do you know that? Goodness is not hereditary, neither is badness. So here we have a man called Nimrod. Continue to read, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. In other words, he began to show signs of being a great strong man, some sort of leader. Read on verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So here it records, out of the children and great-grandchildren of Noah, Nimrod began to have a reputation as a great hunter. Verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom. Wow. Did you read that word? Kingdom. Where did the kingdom come from? What is a kingdom? Do you know? The beginning of his kingdom, he had gathered around him men, women. A great band of people of which he was the king. The king meaning the leader. Please understand, do not think that there was already a crown and a royal family. And how did Nimrod become part of the royal family? This is how kings begin. How does a king begin? You gather around you a group who want to follow you. And you are the number one man. And they call you the boss. But if you are so great and powerful and domineering, they call you the king. So here it is. Now run on to chapter 11 of Genesis, the next chapter. Now this gives us further development of the scenario. Verse 1 of chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language, one speech. Therefore, the whole world was one at that time. How do people unite as one? Through language. When you have a different language, you divide and you become a different country. Now, at that time, they were all of that one language. Naturally, you continue. Noah speaks whatever language, Noah's language, to his sons, to his grandsons, now his great-grandson. Verse 4. And all the people said one to another, let us build a city and a tower. This is the beginning of the Tower of Babel. It is quite logical when you have a great leader, somebody who is very ambitious and far-sighted. So he says, let us build. And they all follow him because they could understand. Why? One language. Now this is important as we develop the theme of the story of ecumenical movement. This is the beginning of the ecumenical movement. When the people were all gathered together, one purpose, one leader, one language, then they can accomplish something. They want to build a great building called a tower, whose top, they say, will reach unto heaven, of course. This is challenging to God. God is heaven. We are going to build something that will reach heaven. Oh, dear friends, it is what we call big talk. Big talk. And when man forgets he's only a creature, God made us. And when man indulges in that kind of talk, that is a sign of something unacceptable to God. So Genesis 11 verse 4. Now read on to verses 6 to 9. And the Lord saw this happening. Of course, we have a wonderful God who knows things even before they happen. And he is not asleep. He knows, he sees. Verse 9, 6 says, behold, the people are one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them. what they have imagined to do. God is not pleased when men defy Him and try to rival Him, to challenge Him. This is the spirit of the ecumenical movement. Verse 7. So God takes action. Let us go down, says God, and confound their language. They think they can do great things because they can communicate. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad because God confused their language. They could not understand one another. Can you imagine it? Halfway building this great tower, one morning they came together and the director of works could not talk to the people because they couldn't understand him. So there was the end of the project. Verse 9. Therefore, the name of the building is called Babel. And Babel means confusion of tongues, language. They cannot understand. And it is a Hebrew word which has got a Greek counterpart called Babylon. We are going to read that in a moment. So that gives you a clear picture of how we trace back the history of the ecumenical movement. We now come to Babel. Babel was the name of the city that Nimrod built. And it was frustrated by God by the confusion of language. Now, at the end time, we shall see a return of Babel. It is called Babylon. As I said, the two words are synonyms. They are the same word, except Babel is Hebrew, Babylon is Greek. So when we read into the New Testament, we read Babylon. What is Babylon? It's Babel. So Babel in the Old Testament is Babylon in the New Testament. Verse 9. Therefore the name of this building was called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Amen. Now, God has an answer, a solution. Please understand, you never catch God by surprise, neither can you confound Him. God is all wisdom. He knows everything before it happens. And so when it happened, God had a plan. God had a counter move which will frustrate this ecumenical movement in effect. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is God's answer to the ecumenical movement starting in Babel. Hebrews 11, verse 8. While there is a Nimrod to rebel against God, God had an Abraham, the answer to the rebellion. Nimrod is a synonym of rebellion. I'm so great. I'm a hunter. I got a great group of people following me, says Nimrod. God has an instant. In fact, God knew all that. And God had prepared a man called Abraham. Please understand, here we sit. All of us are children and descendants of Abraham by faith. In other words, while Nimrod was a rebel, he defied God. Here is a man who obeys God. And obedience is a substance of faith. Here is a man of faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for the inheritance, he obeyed. That is the essence of faith. What is faith? Do you know? Whenever we speak to God and we read His word, we say Amen. Amen meaning I agree. And what God says, I will obey. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. That's what makes him a father of the faithful, a man of faith. Question, are you a man of faith? Do you listen to God, what He says in His word? And you say Amen and say, Lord, what you say, I will do. That's what makes the difference between Abraham and Nimrod. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going, except he knows. He knows that God knows, and he is following God. I said that is the essence of faith every day for you and me. Do you know your footsteps for the day? What are you going to do? Where are you going? What business transactions ahead of you? You have some vague idea. But how are you going to respond? How are you going to conduct your business? That is faith. You don't know where you're going, but you will know the one who is leading you, who is instructing you, who is giving you the understanding in all that you do. Verse 9. So, here is the story of Abraham. Can you imagine? He was 75 years old when he left his home country, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. But by faith, he sojourned. What is sojourn? Sojourn means travel. He moved about. He was not static, but he was moving as God led him in the land of promise. Where is the land of promise? The present so-called Palestine or Israel is the land of promise. It is the land of dispute and contention today between the Arabs or the Palestinians and the Jews. That is the land. That's what we are talking about. So Abraham was there, walking, moving, as in a strange country. Verse 9. Dwelling in tabernacles with Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, as with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. That's what we all are doing, understand, dear friends. You and me. He says, well, I'm a PR of Singapore. I'm repeating this again, I tell you. Don't ever anyone imagine you're going to PR Singapore. You're never a PR. All of us are only TR. Permanent? No. Permanent for a few years is not permanent. It is temporary, TR. But here is Abraham and his children moving in the promised land. Verse 10, he looked. God gave him spiritual understanding. Abraham, you're disappointed, aren't you? Of course. Where I came from, the land is much more fertile than here. If you have been to Palestine, to Israel, we had a group of 47 who went in December last year. What do you see? The land, the general color or of the land is brown, very dry, and it is rocky, mountainous. How to grow crops in that kind of land? Not much chance. So Abraham was disappointed. He said, Lord, what is this? You tell me to come out of my own country, which is Iraq, the modern Iraq at that time called Ur of the Chaldees. Why do I come here? Ah, God opened his eyes. Abraham, not this place. I call you to come here to show you a better place that you cannot see with your eyes now. Read on. For he looked for a city. Verse 10. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Ah, God instructed him and told him. Dear friends, do you know? Singapore is not your permanent home at all. No matter how beautiful your home is, it is temporary. Sooner than you think, you come to the end of your road and then you gotta go. Here is the story of one who is faithful, one who obeys God, and one who defies God. Nimrod. And he is the father of the ecumenical movement. Now let's see the end of Abraham. Verse 13. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Who died? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the lot of them, the descendants of Abraham. Did they get to the promised land? Answer is no. Look, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So should we. I return to what I said a moment ago. No one is a PR. We are all TR. And this is what this verse 13 says. Abraham and his sons never treated Palestine or the Israel land as their permanent home. But they will look for a city which God was preparing for them, and they treated themselves as, two words here, pilgrims and strangers. Verse 16. Now if you have seen with your mind's eye what God has prepared for you, verse 16 applies to you. Now they desire a better country, not Singapore. I tell you, Singapore is now tops in the world ranking. Very few countries to rival with Singapore. Do you know that? How fortunate we are. You say, lucky people. Yes. I say, doesn't matter. Whether you live here or somewhere else, there's a little difference. Our permanent home is not here, but up there. Verse 16. Now, put yourself in the place of they. You say, I desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. That's where we all should go. And God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared for you a city. Do you understand this? Now you say, what are you talking about all these things for? We're here to discuss ecumenical movement. Ah, dear friends, good question. Ecumenical movement is a movement of Nimrod. To build a city on earth, a system on earth, that they think will last forever, which is the greatest imagination and a false dream. It eventually will turn out to be a nightmare for them. We are here to talk about what God has prepared for us. And I have brought this morning a good assortment of OHPs. You ready for OHPs? I hope our friends in the lower sanctuary can see. If you can't see, at least you can hear. Your understanding of the ecumenical movement and its satanic roots. Please understand, Nimrod was a tool of Satan. Your understanding of the ecumenical movement and its satanic roots will help your walk with God in the path of separation. I say, every time you talk about biblical separation, is there nothing else to talk about? I say, almost nothing. Biblical separation is what separates you every day from the world and its deception. For what you see in the world, all the wonderful things, they are deceptive. They only satisfy you for a short while and then they are nothing. And for anyone to put his heart and mind and his future into those things, it is terrible deception. So I say, our understanding, your understanding of the ecumenical movement and its satanic roots, tracing back to Babel, which was built by Nimrod. Who was Nimrod? Great-grandson of who? Noah. If you understand this, then it will help your walk with God in the path of separation. This is why we talk about biblical separation. You have to mark out your own pathway, separate from the pathway of the world. If you go into the pathway of the world, what does Jesus say? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not followed you? Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. Walk the narrow way. There's only one way. The end of it is life and wonderful peace. The other way is a broad gate. Wide gate. Everybody loves it. Yes, Sentosa is so good. All running there. And the way is so broad. Everyone loves it. Yeah, you can enjoy it for today, for a short while. The end of it is destruction. So, your understanding of ecumenical movement will help you to understand separation from the world and its deadly end. If you go that way, there is only one end. And no one can help you at the end. That end is destruction. Now we come to ecumenical movement proper. What do you understand by ecumenism? It comes from the root word oikoumene. This is the root from which we derive the word ecumenical. Oikoumene is Greek for one world. Man denied and disowned his maker God. Who did? Nimrod. He says, I am king. No, dear friends, on earth no one is king. God is king. The Lord Jesus, he is King of Kings. Man's problem, number one, is think himself to be great. The moment a person thinks he is great, and he is in charge, and he will last forever, he is in the wrong pathway. There's a pathway of destruction. So we are still on the history of ecumenism. After today, you will become a Greek scholar. Yeah, you all know one word at least. Oikoumene. Oikoumene, meaning ecumenical, meaning one world. These people who are in the ecumenical movement are the worldly people. They see the world as one, and it is theirs. All they have is the world. Outside of the world, they get nothing. And the world is doomed. The word ecumenism or ecumenical has the idea of unification, oneness. And whereas in the time of Nimrod, God confounded them by changing their speech. So they could not talk to each other. Supposing suddenly we all don't understand each other, this service will end immediately. And our fellowship as a church here will finish no more. If you cannot communicate, united action must follow unification. However, four generations after the flood, Noah's great-grandson Nimrod built a kingdom. I've explained to you what a kingdom is. What is a kingdom? A gathering of people who nominate one man as their leader. And that one man stands there and says, I'm great. You call me boss, king. All right. Babel is a forerunner of the end time mystery Babylon. We're going to read about mystery Babylon in the Bible. Revelation chapter 17 is coming to you. So we see a world in rebellion. One people, one language. And Nimrod says, let's build a tower. We are going to challenge God, rival. Who is God? We don't know. I'm God. So he says, one united people, man in charge, is the essence of ecumenical movement. Please understand. So you go home today, people say, what did you listen? What did you hear today? What did pastor say to you? I say to you, ecumenical movement essence is man is in charge, no God. Please understand. When man thinks he can do without God, then that is ecumenical movement. Now, God is not dead or deaf or dumb. The Lord is not pleased with Nimrod and people who walk after Nimrod's fashion today. The ecumenists, people who says, let's unite. Why are there so many churches? So many religions? We all should unite. Let us go down, God says, and confound their language. Today, men can unite again. You know why? Because there is one language. One language for the whole world. What language is it? Chinese? No. Japanese? No. What is it? English. Do you know that? Did you know that the present lingua franca of the whole world is English? You cannot not know English.
Because if you don't know English, you are left behind. The computer language is English. Internet language is English. All the technical, technological, scientific advances are all in English. You don't know English, you'll be left behind, far, far behind. So, this is what is uniting the people once again. So they are gathering, regathering together. Babel's rebellion failed at that time because God changed their language. Now, how does the end time have a unified language? How? Answer, God allows it. Please understand. It's not that because English are great, but God allows that at his end time, for God can confound the language anytime, can confound our thinking anytime. But God has an answer. Nimrod, you think you are king. I have a better man, Abraham. Abraham is no king. Abraham was an old man, and he never thought himself to be a king. He was an obedient servant. I say, you want to be a Christian, learn from Abraham. We've read Hebrews 11. He behaved as a stranger and pilgrim, and lived in tabernacles. What is a tabernacle? A tent. Another word for tent. So when you have that spirit, I'm not advising any of you to go home and build a tent, you know. Yeah. We all live in HDBs or other condominiums. Please continue to do so. But you must understand that whatever kind of dwelling place, it is very temporary. Abraham, in his time, exemplified the temporariness, the transient lifestyle, by living in tents, so that neither he nor his sons nor his grandson would ever build a concrete structure, because God says, you keep moving. But Nimrod built a city to defy God and to assert his own permanency. Now we come to more modern day history. We come to the modern ecumenical movement. And by modern, we come to the 20th century. There was a council of churches formed called World Council of Churches. And all the mainline churches are inside that ecumenical, in that council. WCC. Who are in there? Main members are Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, and others. And all the para-church groups, many of them are in there. When I was in university, there was a SCM, Student Christian Movement. Today is defunct, but in those days it was for students. So all the mainline churches were members, and para-church groups, they are not churches, but they are Christian groups, like YMCA, YWCA, and Campus Crusade. All these are para-church groups that function alongside the church, as it were, para-church. Now, all these joined up together. If your church is in the WCC, you are part of the ecumenical movement, understand? Now, it doesn't mean that all churches in the WCC are bad, but they are all included in the WCC, which is bad. Do you follow? Individual churches may have individual good pastors. Possible. and who try to influence people for good and to preach the gospel for good, there are exceptions to the rule. Now, when they approach the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church says, not interested. Very cool. Why? You, with all your jumping up and down and gathering together, maybe 500 million, maybe 500 million, and not really united, we, the Roman Catholic Church, 1.2 billion, we're not interested. You talk about the unity. Who cares? We don't need your unity. We are already 1.2 billion. How many is 1.2 billion? 1,200 million. So the Pope always reminds all the churches, he sends out notices to them. Hey, watch out. You think you're a church, huh? Without mother, you're no church. So the Roman Catholic Church is not interested in all this. On the surface, not interested. But long-term planning, they know. One day, the Protestant churches will all come crawling, rushing into the Roman Catholic fold. This is prophecy. This is going to take place shortly, before very long. Because Rome says, we are Mother Church. Who are you? Bible Presbyterian. How many people are there? Oh, in the whole world, maybe 10 or 20,000. Huh? They got 1,200 million. 1 million is 100 times 1,000 times 1,000. And you say your BP is, I say, BP is not even a peanut. Now, the last century was a great turnaround and a great boost for the ecumenical movement. A great boost. 20th century is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 says, before Jesus returns, there will be a falling away. What is the falling away? Here it is. The falling away is evangelicals who claim to practice the biblical teachings of Christianity, suddenly turn around and said, we are all going to join Rome. Now, I'm telling you history, facts that happened. When? 20th century. When was 20th century? Turn your clock back 13 years. We are 1999. And 20th century is from 1900 to 2000. During that century, all the evangelicals turn around and say, we are going back to Rome. Led by a man called Billy Graham. Anglicans. By the way, if you don't know it, I'm telling you now. The biggest Protestant denomination is the Anglican Church. Understand? How many do they have? 70 million. 70 million. How many has the Roman Catholic Church got? 1,200 million. So your 70 becomes a drop in the ocean. It disappears into nothing. Thirdly, charismatics. Charismatics are those who say, hey, you don't speak in tongues. We teach you how to speak. Then you roll your tongue fast enough, eat enough chili, your tongue rolls faster, you speak in tongues. And they have dreams and visions. They go to sleep, they wake up and say, I saw vision. I had a dream. Hey, you should marry me. because God says so. And you think so? Then you get into trouble and disaster. This is actual happenings. I'm not imagining. I'm not telling you tall tales. So this is it. All these charismatics, they claim they can heal, they can prophesy, they can talk in tongues, they can do wonderful things. They pray and their car got no petrol. Next morning, full of petrol. They say, very good. These are actual reports, you know. I'm not telling you any. It's not a dream, please. So, the great falling away is prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That ultimate ecumenism is coming. All the world will join up. There is no escape to it. So ecumenical movement seen again has three steps. Number one, all churches of Protestants are joining up with Rome today. All of them, except for a few stupid people called BPs and a few others, they don't want to join. I say, praise God, we don't join. Number two, all religions joining. Do you know, whenever the Pope calls a prayer meeting for peace, all religions go to Italy and pray with him. And finally, all people will be gathered into this one great conglomeration of one world. It's called the New World Order. The ecumenical movement will move to New World Order. Is coming. Now we have no time. You read it yourself. Revelation 17 tells of the mystery Babylon. The end time church is called Babylon. In Revelation 17, 1 to 6, you read it at home if you're interested. Right? Our time is up and I do not want to go over time too much. We are over time already. All right? Can you read it for yourself? Revelation chapter 17 is a prediction. It is being fulfilled in front of your eyes today. The end time church will be a social and political body. It's not interested in people's salvation. It's interested in your money, in your power. You got money, you're welcome. No money, also welcome. Little money, also good. Because many, many people with little money, also good, very good. It becomes super rich. It's all told you in verses 4. It is called a mystery woman, whereas the church is the bride of Christ, a chaste and holy bride of Christ. The false church is called a harlot, whore. A whore, W-H-O-R-E, is a prostitute. What is the meaning of prostitute? Anybody can all come. So this is the meaning of the millions were martyred by this woman. Do you know that there were millions? Millions were killed during the Inquisition. All these will be revealed in Revelation. So this is the great horror mystery. All these OHPs are summarized and printed out for you. If you are couples, take one, please. We have not enough for everybody. You can read this for yourself. I will read for you quickly if you follow me. Revelation 17 is the ecumenical movement described by the Word of God in the first six verses. Revelation 17, it says here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore, that is the great prostitute that sits upon many waters, and many waters means many nations. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the great men of the earth have committed fornication, that is, participated in their false religion. This is spiritual language interpreted. And the inhabitants of the earth been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. This false religion is so addictive. People once hooked cannot get out of it. And they like it because you get hooked on wine. You find it very, very hard to get rid of your wine habit. Do you know that? Verse 4. A woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet. These are the colors of the Vatican. And decked with gold and precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup, and abominations and filthiness of her fornication were filled in that cup. Verse 5, on her head, mystery Babylon. Here we read of the Babel reappearing, that great mother of harlots. All false religions are included in this great mother of harlots. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the martyrs, of the saints, and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ, those who because of their faith in Jesus were killed and martyred. They are in history. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may thy people understand the truth of the ecumenical movement, that we walking with thee may walk in newness of life and in total confidence of final victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.